Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. We have a lengthy text tonight, so I won't read all of the verses, but I will read with you together. We'll start in verse number 1, and we'll read to verse number 5. Well, we'll read to verse number 6. So 1 through 6. And our study is going to go all the way to verse 24, but we're only going to read together 1 through 6 to get started. So stand together with me. We'll read verse number 1 through 6. You say, Pastor, why do we stand up? Well, it's an honor to God's Word to stand. And I think, although we don't all the time stand during the reading, I think it's good. It's good to. 1 through 6. The Bible says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. That word envy means jealous or jealousy. She said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Okay. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the stead of God? Or rather, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Not a very compassionate response, I would say. Verse 3. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. She gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Now watch Rachel's response. Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Father, tonight we pray, please, that you'll speak to our hearts, and we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we get ready tonight for the preaching, I want to encourage a couple things. First of all, let's try to sit up straight and tall and listen. Those are mostly for the kids that I'm talking to there, that we wouldn't goof off, okay? And the reason why we don't want to goof off during the preaching time, it's because it's distracting to the people that are around you, and sometimes it's distracting to me. And so let's not goof off and try to sit up straight and tall. Some of us have a tendency to, you know, Sunday night, get tired, and let's try to keep our minds fully engaged because, you know, we don't preach for a long time. And God has something for you, probably. And so listen for God, and He'll speak to your heart. And I know that that's true. Along the way, I've preached a lot of sermons. As a matter of fact, in the book of Genesis, I think we're climbing towards 100 sermons. Towards 100 sermons just in this book. I'm well over 100 in the book of Matthew. I'm only in chapter 22, so That's a lot of sermons. I preached through chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs while I was a youth director. I've preached through the entire book of Acts. I've preached and taught through several books in the epistles. I've done lots of sermons just through different books of the Bible. So I've preached a lot of sermons. Now let me give you a sad reality to my preaching. I've preached a lot of sermons that I didn't study and it went really good. I've preached a lot of sermons that I didn't pray. I didn't get on my knees and ask God's blessings on a sermon. And guess what? It went really good. The sermon did. I've done a lot of sermons whenever I was carnal. You know, I hate to admit this, but I have been thinking about the game, the football game, that I couldn't wait to watch while I was preaching. And that sermon I preached went really good. I've had that happen. My question tonight is, why would God allow that to happen? Why would God allow us to accomplish anything great or do anything worthwhile or do anything good Why would God allow us to have any kind of accomplishments at all whenever we're not walking with Him, when we're apart from Him, when we're not close to Him, when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we're carnal and in the flesh? Why would God allow us to do great things and accomplish good things? There's a lot of rich people along the way who have no need of God. Why? Because they have everything they need. Why would I need God? Why would God allow people to get rich without Him? Why would God allow men to become very successful in business apart from Him? Think about the people who, in their minds, have everything that they need. Maybe you'll find yourself under the context of one of these things. Maybe. You're healthy, and, you know, life is good, and my kids are doing good, my house is good, I have stuff, things are good, I don't need God. And there's a lot of people that are there. And maybe not tonight in this place, but there's a lot of people who have accomplished great things that have done it without God. You know, there's an attitude that normally comes along with somebody who has accomplished great things without God. You know what that attitude is? It's never really enough. Have you ever met somebody who's rich that it's enough? Have you ever met somebody that has a bunch of stuff that they've got enough? No, it's never enough. And produced inside of man whenever it becomes, or rather whenever it comes this accomplishment in life, it creates in man, apart from God, accomplishments in life, apart from God, it has a tendency to create in man an ambition, which then creates jealousy. And that is exactly what's happening in our text. Through and through. And jealousy can become a part of who we are whenever we want something that somebody else has and God has not given it to us. Rachel is very jealous, and here's what she does. She goes to her husband Jacob, and she demands of him to give her something that only God can give. Did you hear what I said right there? She went to her husband and demanded him to give her something that only God could give her. And she did that in her jealousy. Verse number 1, it says, Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. She envied her sister, which I said is jealousy. And she said to Jacob, her husband, give me children or else I die. So she's overwhelmed with her jealousy. She's overwhelmed with her sort of her ambition, her desire to accomplish this great feat of having children, to reproduce. Now, for a woman in ancient times to not reproduce was a tragedy. It really was. And so she felt not only overwhelmed that she wasn't having children, but here was the kicker. Here was the kicker. Leah was having no trouble having kids. And she was jealous, very, very jealous. She wasn't trusting the Lord either, was she? And we saw that when she went to Jacob and demanded of him to give her a child, not trusting God. Now, accomplishments can come into our life apart from God. And whenever we have these accomplishments in our life apart from God, we have a tendency to think that, you know, somehow that means God is on our side. Yeah. And that's where Rachel started to turn to a custom rather than to God. In her jealousy, and we have to try to get the context here. This is, to wrap this thing up with jealousy, it's really kind of a hard thing, even though I think we can relate with Rachel in her jealousy, and really Leah later gets jealous too, which is really sad, that we can see that we get jealous in our life at times. That we see the things that other people have, and we want that. And it doesn't matter to us that God doesn't want us to have those things. And that God has not prepared us to have those things. And that it's not for Him in His plan to give us those things, or at least at that time. But we still want it. And it can produce in us an ambition. To do what? To get it. To make it happen. to get what we want, whether God's in it or not. I'm going to get it. And we want this accomplishment. We want this piece of our life to be satisfied. And it's really created from this jealous attitude we have because of something somebody else has. I mean, haven't we done that? Haven't you looked at somebody else and said, oh man, I wish I had that. Or I wish I had that situation. Or I wish my husband loved me like that. Or I wish my wife loved me like that. Or I wish my kids acted like that. Or I wish I had that ability, you know. Or I wish I could run that fast. You know, my kids would say that. I wish that I could preach that well. I wish I could, you know, sing that well. And we see what other people have. And we sort of have this feeling like, or this desire like, I want that. And even if it's not God's design for us to have it, maybe ever, definitely not at that time, we want it. And this ambition that's created because of that jealousy we have, it can create in us a desire to accomplish something without God. You know what is incredible to me? That we can do that because of jealousy, envy, and that we want something, and we seek to accomplish it through our ambition, and God allows it. And God allows us to get it. And it's almost as though when we get it, we feel that, yes, God did this for me. God blessed me with this. Or at least it can create in us a feeling like God's on our side because we accomplished it. Therefore, God must have blessed. That is exactly what's happening here. Rachel wanted kids. She wanted it so bad, she felt like she was going to die if she didn't have it. She told Jacob, you give me kids or I'm going to die. Jacob's like, what are you talking about? I can't do that. This is God. This is between you and God. And here's what Rachel said, I'm going to make it happen. And so she got Bilhah, didn't she? And she brought Bilhah to Jacob and said, you know what? Why don't you go to her and we'll make this thing go. I know we can make this thing go. You just go in into her. Now, why would Rachel, and see, this is where we have to get back into their culture because this just makes no sense today. I mean, I could make a joke about this, you know, having more than one wife, but Rachel is turning to something that's a custom of the day. She's going to turn her husband over to another woman. Ladies, think about that for a second. You're married to a guy. He's exclusively yours. And it wasn't his idea. It was yours. I mean, automatically you're thinking, this is a bad idea. Yeah, it is a bad idea. And God didn't create this idea. Her ambition and jealousy did it. And she said, I'm going to make this happen. And she used a custom of the day, which, by the way, the custom, what was it? The custom was that if your wife is barren, now I'm not saying this is God's way, I'm saying this was a custom of the world of that day, that you could go in unto a maid or a handmaid and bear children with them, and it would keep your name, it would carry your name on through this mate. And so that's what she did. Verse 3, she said, behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. She shall bear upon, look at that, my knees. So she gave Jacob, her husband, her handmaid. And she considered, she thought that the child that her handmaid would have would be her child. Bilhah belonged to her, was given to her as a gift by Laban. I read one commentator who said that this is possibly the reason why Laban gave Bilhah to, one of the reasons why he gave her to Rachel, that she would carry on the family name. That if Rachel was barren, she could give her slave bond girl to Jacob and then bear children through her. And so she thought, well, Bilhah is my property. Therefore, anything that she has, like a i.e. child, that would belong to me too. And I thought that was a good explanation, or at least in her mind, what's going on. But I think it's far more emotional than that. She, I think, is convinced herself this will actually be her child. She says in verse 3, that I may also have children by her. That's emotional. That's not just the family name going on. That's, I'm going to have a child. Verse 4, she gave him, Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. Bilhah conceived and bare a son. So Rachel decided to turn to the customs, the world pattern, instead of God. You know what's really crazy about this? It worked. I mean, it worked. Her plan worked. And you know what really is amazing as we go on in verse number 6? She thought that because her plan worked, God must be on her side. Must be, because it worked. Look at verse 6. Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan, and Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And listen to what she said, because it really opens up the window for our eyes to see what is the heart of Rachel. Verse number 8. Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. So we see here that she acknowledged God as the creator, didn't she? God gave me this child. God is with me. God accomplished this great, well, really my great plan. But God is with me in my plans. He must be with me with my plans, because it worked and I have a child. Ooh, and he's on my side. That means I'm going to prevail against my sister in these wrestlings that we have. You know, I feel so sad about this attitude that Rachel has at this point. Because it transfers, the attitude that she has transfers into her sister Leah. And she has the exact same attitude. Almost as if she says, well, if you're going to do that, I just want you to know, two people can play this game. Because Leah also had a handmaid, didn't she? It says in verse number 9, Leah saw that she had left bearing. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. A troop cometh. She was convinced God must be doing this. My plan must be working. And the same attitude that Rachel had is transferred into the attitude of Leah. She bare him a second son, verse 12. And she, listen to what she said. Read those three words. And Leah said what? Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. So she found what she was looking for, right? She accomplished this great feat, right? This is just exactly what she wanted. Rachel wanted children, and she had this strategy, this plan, and it was accomplished. And here's what she was convinced of. Hey, God must be on my side. Well, Leah says, well, if you do that, I'm going to do that too. And so she gave her handmaid, Zilpah, to Jacob, to wife. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking, Jacob? What are you thinking? Where are you at? He's totally inept here. I mean, there's no spiritual bone in his body at this point. He's just trying to keep peace in the family. And he goes in unto Zilpah. She has children. And here's what Rachel says, happy am I. I mean, that contentment we saw in the last chapter, it's like, it's totally gone. I mean, she has fallen back down into the ravine of her own selfish jealousy, just like Rachel. And she's saying, happy am I because my plan, my strategy has worked. And now I have a child. It's almost like she's saying, oh, you think you've prevailed? Now I'm back on top. This struggle between Leah and Rachel. I said earlier, and I want to say it again, you know, isn't it a big question? The reason, a question that we would have, why God would allow great accomplishments in people's lives who want no part of God? Rachel you know, the story goes on. I felt like there might have been a break here in our next verse 14, but there isn't. It really flows cleanly into another aspect of the same story. When Rachel comes to Leah kindly and asks for the mandrakes. Now, that's in our text, so let's take a look at it. Verse 14. Reuben went, now remember what we're talking about here. There's a struggle between these two sisters. They're jealous with each other, and it's created this ambitious desire to accomplish what God is allowing them to accomplish, and they're creating their own plans, and it seems like it's working. And they're praising God. It's like, God, you're on my side now. And we can see sort of the strategy that they're having in mind. It's still happening here. Look at verse 14. Reuben, in the days of wheat harvest, found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes. By the way, I pray thee indicates that she's asking her very kindly. You know, which you wouldn't expect, would you? Unless you're trying to get something from somebody that you don't like that much. So you be nice to him. Leah's not, dumb. I mean, she knows what her sister's doing. But the question is, why? Why does Rachel want these mandrakes? What is this? Studying and reading, and every book that I've read has had great comments about the mandrakes. Mandrakes was said to be a fertility drug. It was said to be a fruit of fertility. That if you ate the mandrake, that it actually contributed to the potential of you becoming expecting with child. And so Leah, she's been barren. And she's like, mandrake. And very likely, although her son very young, most commentators say that Reuben was about 6 years old here, so he would have been playing in the field and noticed these mandrakes that would have been a coveted item from any woman who wants to have a child. And he gathers up all that he sees and brings them home. And Leah's thinking, all right, I have these mandrakes now, these fruit of fertility. And Rachel finds out, oh my, she has those mandrakes. I wonder if she'd share some of them with me. She's probably pretty mad at me. But I'll go to her and I'll ask her and see what she says. So she goes over there. Hey, I know it's been a while. Last time we talked, it wasn't good, but is it okay if I have a few of those mandrakes? I know, you know, you got a pretty big stack of them there. Just a few, you know. She's wanting the same thing Leah is. And it's very important. It's very important. Now, Leah's response, I think we shouldn't be surprised. Verse 15. She said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? I don't think that the response here is very, very accommodating. What do you think? Is it a small thing that you have taken my husband? What does she say next? And wouldest thou take my son's mandrakes also? So you've already taken my husband. What, are you going to take the possibility of having children away from me also? You see? So Rachel comes up with another strategy, because she can't get away from making plans without God. You know what? I know it's been a while since you've had Jacob, and what a sad story this is, you know, where you have these wives that are fighting over one husband, but, you know, it's been a while, so this scripture tells us that it's probably been a few months, really, that Jacob has not went in unto Leah at all. And so he's been staying in the Rachel tent, okay? So she says to Leah, okay, here, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you Jacob tonight if you give me the mandrakes. Leah's like, sounds like a pretty good plan to me. Now, we don't see the shaking of hands or the agreement. We just see it happen. But they made the agreement. So Leah turned over the mandrakes to Rachel, who skipped back to the tent thinking, next time Jacob comes along, these mandrakes are going to do the trick. I'm going to have a child now. And Leah goes to the tent, and here comes Jacob out of the field. He's, you know, now what that means is it's not just the end of the day like right now. It means that when it says that he comes out of the field, it literally means it's time for bed. It's time to go in into my tent to where my wife is. That's what it means. And verse 16, Jacob came out of the field in the evening, which means it's bedtime. And Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for," watch this, "surely have I hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. So Jacob came in, as we saw, the day of labor, and he went into Leah's tent. Now, there's no comment by Jacob. She told him the story about the mandrakes. And in my mind, Jacob's he's not dumb either. He knows what mandrakes are. So in his mind, he's thinking, I'll just, to keep the family peace, I'll go with the plan. I'll go in with Leah. The mandrakes, maybe they'll work. You know, so in his mind, I'm just going to keep the peace here. So he goes in. Most amazing thing happened. The opposite happens. You know, Rachel, who thought the mandrakes was going to give her a child, didn't get one. And the one who gave the mandrakes away got a child. Amazing. Verse 17. God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob, the fifth son. Now, I want you to catch this. Leah said, "God hath given me my hire." And if you're not a careful reader, you'll feel that that's almost relational, but it's not. Can I say that again? It might have blew over your head. Please listen. If you're a casual reader of verse 18, you might hear Leah's words as a relational comment between her and God, but it's not. This is not a relationship between her and God. She is simply identifying that God has given her what she, in her scheme, wanted. So it's almost as though she accomplished her mission without God. God allowed her to accomplish something great without Him. Yeah. Verse number 19, Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And she says it again, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Look at these great things that I have accomplished. God must be with me. We said earlier that God allows us to do great thing and accomplish great things in our life apart from Him. Let me give you a couple of examples of that, because it might be that you are not connecting all the way with that. I said earlier, and I gave an example of rich people, but we see at times, don't we, at work, where guys get promotion who have no interest in the things of God. Or the guys are getting, you know, not just the promotion, but I mean, it seems like at work, everything is just falling into line for these. And they don't go to church. They don't tithe. They don't seek God. They have no interest for the things of God. And they're getting these things. Or those that are gaining disciplines in their life. I have good friends that are military. No interest in God. Very disciplined. Very disciplined. One man was a Marine that I was good friends with, wanted to be a witness to him every time we got together, tried to be a testimony and witness to him, but he told me stories about, you know, his accomplishments in the war and his decorations, which are incredible, as he was with Special Forces and all of the things that he was able to do, and that he gets up so early and that he runs so many miles and that he has, you know, all of these, you know, not in a boastful way, but just speaking of discipline, but no interest in God. I know a lot of folks along the way who have exercised and went on diets and lost lots of weight, but have no interest in God. The laundry is all done. The laundry's done. Oh man, that's a feat if you're at my house after camp. I realized that one because my wife was in Phoenix and we came home from camp and I realized, oh no, the laundry. Man, I'm having nightmares for that for a couple months, I think. The laundry is done. You know, it's amazing how some ladies can keep house but have no interest in the things of God. or how some people who have no relationship with God have such respectful children. Great family I know of. I say a great family. A family of very respectful young people, very respectful children, do not go to church. Accomplishments apart from God. Great things, but have no relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a young man I wanted to minister to. I still want to minister to him. He lives here in Falls City. And the hardest thing that I have noticed getting through to this young man is that he doesn't need God. Because he quit drugs on his own. He didn't need God for that. He's gotten his life straightened out. He didn't need God for that. He's working out. He's getting in the best shape of his life. He didn't need God for any of those things. So why does he need God now? Great accomplishments. Didn't need God. And here's what happens for many. That these accomplishments apart from God makes us feel like God is on our side when it doesn't mean that he is. God is smiling down on me because I got a promotion. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, God is smiling down on me. I must be on the right track, or I'm on a good path because look at the discipline and all this weight that I've lost and the exercise that I've done, and I'm in the best shape of my life. God must be giving me strength to do this. The laundry's done. My kids are obedient. God is so good. Vacations are good. Adventures are awesome. Many epic journeys along the way. Just all of the stuff that we get to do. And the big man upstairs is watching out over me. The big man. You see, we can have great accomplishments in our life apart from him. But my question and your question should be this. Why does God allow that? And I'll give you the answer. The reason why God allows us to accomplish great things whenever we're not walking with him is because he wants us to walk with him. That might have not hit you like it should have. Let me say it again. You know why God allows you to accomplish great things when you've not been walking with God? Because he wants you to walk with him. Rachel had a child. And something changed in her. Verse 22. God remembered Rachel. God hearkened unto her and opened her eyes. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. All of that is superficial. But verse 24, something changes. She called his name Joseph and said, the what? The Lord shall add to me another son. The Lord is a very interesting development in our story. The Lord. You say, well, wait a second, he's been in all of it. No, he hasn't. You say, well, wait a minute. We've read about the Lord all through this. No, we haven't. We've read about Elohim. God's name is Elohim. You know what Elohim means? Bible students, what's Elohim? God is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or rather the heaven and the earth. You know what that word God is? It's Elohim. God is the creator. And every time you see the name God in our story, it's Elohim. As in God the creator. But when you get to verse 24, it's not Elohim. She said Jehovah. She said, Lord, the covenant name of God. That's relational. That's not God creator. That's God my God. Ooh. You know, God allows great accomplishments in our life. Why? So that he'll be our God. Not just God who allows great accomplishments, but my God who let me do this. It's him. And I love him. Reading a great book. If you're interested in the Civil War, you should get this book. It's pretty heavy reading, but it's worth the read. It's called Christ in the Camp. And basically what it is a compilation of letters written from soldiers and has been brought together. And there's a lot of writings just from a historical standpoint. I'm going to read to you a letter written by Robert E. Lee back to his to the president, that is Jefferson Davis. And listen to what it says in regards to the battle that they had faced. In his dispatch to President Davis after Chancellorsville, he said, "We have again to thank Almighty God for a great victory. In his general orders to his troops, he told us he holds this significant language." Listen close to what he said. "While this glorious victory entitles you to the praise and gratitude of the nation, we are especially called upon to return our grateful thanks to the only giver of victory for the signal deliverance he has wrought." Speaking of God. So Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederate forces, after that victory said, "We have wrought a great victory as a nation, but you know what we should never forget? To honor the one who gives victory. The only one who can give victory." He goes on to say there needs to be a day of fast. He says in his closing order that there will be a day of fast by President Davis in the spring of 1863. He makes the following earnest appeal. Listen close. "Soldiers, no portion of our people have greater cause to be thankful to the Almighty God than yourselves. He has preserved your lives amidst the countless dangers. He has been with you in all your trials. He has given you fortitude under hardships and courage in the shock of battle. He has cheered you by the example and by the deeds of your martyred comrades. He has enabled you to defend your country successfully against the assault of a powerful oppressor. Devoutly thankful for single mercies, let us bow before the Lord of hosts and join our hearts with millions of our land in prayer that he will continue his merciful protection over our cause, and that he will scatter our enemies and set at naught their evil design, and that he will graciously restore our country and to our country the blessings of peace and security." And so he said there'll be a day of fast. Can I just quickly tell you how the day of fast went? Because I have another letter written back. I'll never forget the effect produced by the reading of this order at the solemn services of the Memorial Fast Day. A precious revival had already been in progress in many days of the commands. And the day was almost universally observed, that is the fast day. The attendance upon preaching and other services were very large. The solemn attention and startling tears attested the deep interest felt. People were paying attention to the preaching, is what he's saying. And the work of grace among the troops widened and deepened and went gloriously on until there had been thousands of professions of faith in Christ as a personal Savior. How far these grand results were due to this fast day? Or to the quiet influence and fervent prayers of a commanding general, eternity only knows. Robert E. Lee. Amazing. That we see God do something spectacular, a great accomplishment by us, maybe without God's help even. Why? So that we might see that God did it. God did it for us, that we might turn back to him and worship him. In chapter 29, don't turn there, but we see Leah. Remember Leah? And God remembered her, and she had four children. And by the fourth child, she learned contentment. Remember that? Do you know that God's name is mentioned all through that text, but it's exclusively one form of God's name? You know what it is? It's Jehovah. Because Jehovah was with Leah. It was personal. It was intimate. But in chapter 30, we didn't see Jehovah until verse 24. We saw Elohim all the way to verse 24. Which means Jacob wasn't walking with God. Leah wasn't walking with God. And Rachel wasn't walking with God. And all of these great accomplishments took place apart from God until verse 24. Why? So that we might point back and say, God did this. And in jealousy, God does great things. God does, God can use, and great things can be accomplished by people who have no interest in the things of God. But it's all designed to point back to our relationship with Him. Now, God has done miraculous things in your life. I know it's true. But it's not to build up your ego. It's so that you can look back and say, God, look what you've done. And some of it you did without me. Praise your name. Praise your name. Covenant God Jehovah. And I love you. And that's what I think God wants us to see tonight. As great things can be accomplished, that we would look back to Him in thankfulness of what He has done. Father, tonight, we thank You so much for, Lord, the encouragement we've heard from Your Word. I pray, God, that even though at times we get away from You and our minds and hearts and we seek to do things, Lord, I think of all the times that I've preached and I've not prayed, and I think of all the times that I've preached and I've not studied or sought You like I should or even been in the flesh, and many of those actually, Lord, didn't turn out well, but along the way, several turned out very well. And I got home and I just remembered thinking, God, how thankful I am that in spite of me, You did the great work, Lord. And I want You to work in our hearts that we would recognize the need of our relationship with You. And as we seek Your face, and we would understand that great things can be accomplished, Lord. And that all of those things are designed to point back to our relationship with You. So I pray, God, that we'll praise You for Your blessings tonight. God, we are blessed. You've been too good to us as a country and as a people in that way, and also as families, Lord, to have the privilege of having this church, Lord. Help us to be thankful. Help us to seek You and glorify You in those things, please. And it's in Your precious name we pray and ask. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart, let's have time with Him, please. Okay, well, praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be in God's house tonight, and I hope you've had a great day today, and I hope you have a great week this week. Be in prayer this week, please, not only for the week, but for each other. You know, I think sometimes we forget when we get busy, don't we? We forget about each other, and I think it would do us well to, you know, just start making a prayer sheet or something and think about each other and pray for each other. And when God puts somebody on your heart and you have their phone number, just give them a call or send them a message or something. Just say you're thinking about them or praying for them. And we need those things. So I want to encourage you to do that. This week, as you pray for the church, pray that God would give me wisdom and strength and the ability to lead the church the way God wants me to lead the church. I would really appreciate your prayers about that. And then also pray for Friday as we seek to canvass the whole town, put flyers on doors for Vacation Bible School. I'm thankful if we have 10 kids show up, I'll be glad. But it sure would be nice if we had a bunch of kids. So let's see about God's blessings on that canvassing day, okay? Let's see. Brother Chad's traveling tomorrow. Pray for him. Anything else we need to remember as we're dismissed? That you can think of? Okay, well, let's be dismissed in prayer. And Brother Dave, would you dismiss us, please? Yes. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, she's going to love.